Now, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14. So that's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And I will read up to chapter 5, verse 10. And Brother Michael will be preaching from this passage, and the title of his message is Jesus, our High Priest. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. And in my Bible, the ESV version is titled, Jesus, the Great High Priest. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of God.
Thank you, team. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. If you have your Bibles with you here today, it might be worth having them open because we're going to be looking at our text quite a bit this morning. But before we open the word this morning, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are here today to hear your word. Father, there's the words to express how we feel towards you, how much love that you have shown us it's incredible. Father, today, by your Spirit, would you soften our hearts and raise your Son so high in our midst? By your word, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever had to take an exam, you know how incredibly intense the time leading up to it can feel. Why are exams so stressful? Because exams determine if you have understood and digested the material correctly that you've been learning over the semester. It's intense because of all the hours of study and sacrifice and dedication can all, in a way, be fruitless because there's a real risk that you can fail. Let me tell you the difference between good advice and good news in this situation. Good advice is, okay, you have exams coming up, but they're going to be hard, but if you study as diligently as you can, and you study as much as humanly possible, you have a real chance of doing well. Great. That's Good advice. What if you study as hard as you can? Put all the hours in, but when you get to the exam and all the pressure gets to you, what if you forget everything? Well, good advice would be try not to panic, take a deep breath, just write anything that you can remember. There's bound to be something in there that will hopefully be worth some kind of mark, and it's better than just freaking out, right? And all the teachers said, yeah, kind of. It's good advice. There is a world of difference between good advice and good news. Let me explain. Good news would be you're in the exam and the teacher can see that you have nothing in you to pass. So they come to you and they announce that they're going to take the exam on your behalf. This, my brothers and sisters, is indeed good news. And this is the type of message that our author has been giving us continually throughout his book. And as we'll see this morning, this is no exception. The author isn't giving us good advice about how to approach God with a set of rules so that maybe if you're good enough, one day God will let you into heaven. No, he's telling us the good news that God has come to us in Jesus and that he has taken all that it is to be human and taken our exam on our behalf and passed it perfectly, freeing us from death and slavery to sin. But not only that, the author wants us to see that because of Jesus and what he has done for us, we are welcomed by God to confidently come to him. So why would you ever want to reject all of that and depart from the living God? So it's in light of this, I'll get you to look at verse 14 with me. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We might ask here, straight off the bat this morning, why do we in the 21st century need a great high priest? Well, simply put, because God is holy and we are sinful. We need a high priest because of our sin. We read in Genesis that humanity was created to be in the presence of God and be in perfect relationship with him. We see this in the first couple of chapters where our first parents were in the presence of God and enjoying him in uninterrupted friendship. But things didn't stay this way for long. When they were tempted to be their own gods and make their own rules and decisions, they reject God. Right at that moment, in that action to rebel against their creator, sin was brought into the world, and because sin and holiness can't exist together, they were cast from God's presence. Their sin killed friendship with God. And you don't have to read Genesis for very long to see the devastating effects that sin has on all people. It brings destruction, pain, carnage, and ultimately death. And as we see through the whole Bible, the same devastating effects that sin has. And this is the thing. It wasn't just their problem. Sin has become inherent to the human experience, to our human experience. But thank God that's not all we read about. We also see that God is gracious and merciful. We see that he chooses a family and promises from that family to make a nation, Israel, and bless the world from them. It's to this nation, Israel, that God gives the law so that his holiness might be revealed and our sin shown for what it is. In other words, God graciously resurrects friendship with us. And it's in the law that we see that we might draw close to God's holiness through shedding the blood of another in our place. We read in Leviticus 17, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." this passage is saying is that atonement for sin comes through the blood of a sacrifice. And this has to be done in order that friendship with God might be maintained. Yet this wasn't something that just anyone could do. As our author points out in our passage this morning in chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "No one takes this honour for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Therefore, shedding the blood of a sacrifice was a ministry given specifically to the priestly line of Aaron, who was appointed by God to intercede for sinners." To intercede means that someone would go to God on behalf of the sinner and plead that sinner's case. Now, there was one special day of the year called the Day of Atonement, where the high priest was allowed to enter into the most holy place in the temple and to stand before God in his presence. And his role was to take the blood of the sacrifice into the sanctuary and make an offering for all the people so that their sin would be symbolically covered. And this is what's on view in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 in our passage this morning. We read, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He, being the high priest, can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness." But as we will see, this system wasn't perfect in a couple of ways. We read the first issue in verse 3. He, again speaking about the high priest, is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. What this is saying is that the high priest who represented the people to God, who entered the Holy of Holies with the sacrificed blood, symbolically atoning for the sins of the people, was himself a sinner, and he had to offer sacrifices for his own sin before he could offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. This meant that not only would his sympathy be imperfect as his compassion was limited and his presence in the holy place with God restricted to just once a year, it also meant that he would die and be replaced. This means that he could never guarantee an ongoing ministry with God to intercede on behalf of the people. The second problem with this system was with the blood that was offered. Our author in Hebrews 10 tells us it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. He goes on to tell us that the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Let's not miss what's going on here. The priesthood was graciously given by God, and it is a needed ministry. In 1 Samuel 2:25, we read, "If someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" And the answer is the priest that God appoints, as it is an intercessory role that has to happen between God and his people so that friendship might be maintained. So as we've seen under the Old Testament and through the Levitical priesthood of Aaron, it was imperfect and incomplete. Why? Because God never meant for this to be the final solution to our relationship with him. It was set up to point forward to something greater, to someone perfect and complete. It was all pointing forward to God's mercy and grace coming to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what our author wants us to focus on in our passage this morning. It's all about Jesus, our great high priest, and he's eager to tell us about what kind of high priest we have. Let's look at verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And we get a snapshot into just how incredibly grim Christ's temptation was when he faced the cross. Look down at chapter 5, verses 7 through to 10. We read, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's here that we see Jesus put his complete trust in his Father as he was being led to the cross to shed his blood for the sins of his people. And it's because of his perfect obedience through every temptation to disobey, even when faced with the wrath of God, that we have a perfect sacrifice because he never gave in to sin. We might ask here, if Jesus is God, how was he able to be tempted? I think chapter 8 of the Westminster Confession is incredibly helpful here, which explains that because God, the eternal Son, really took on human nature and came to dwell with us in the flesh, he really became like us. Yet his human nature wasn't fallen like ours. This means that he had a real human body that had to grow, a real human mind that had to learn, and real human emotions that could be tempted. Therefore, his perfect obedience through temptation on our behalf was never an act. It was real in every way. It's as the confession states, he is truly God and truly man, yet one in Christ. And the eternal Son of God came to us in this way for a reason. The author has told us in Hebrews 2, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And this is important. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, which means atonement for the sins of the people. The author wants us to know that God, the Son, took on flesh so that he could be both the perfect high priest and perfect sacrifice that we needed. Let's not skip over this morning. Let's think about this. The divine Son of God, who created the heavens and the earth, took on flesh and shed his innocent blood for the sins of his people. But as we know, death did not hold Jesus down. In 4:14, we've read that he has passed through the heavens, which makes us think about the ascension in his resurrected body when he rose through the clouds and through the sky into another realm, namely into the presence of God himself. This means now, at this very moment, he is with God above the heavens in the most holiest place in the universe, where he intercedes and pleads our case by his own blood. This is amazing. Jesus didn't take the blood of bulls and goats, nor the blood of a mere human. He took his own precious blood, the blood of the sinless Son of God. And when God the Father sees his Son who gave himself for our sin, he says, "That is enough. The debt has been paid. My righteousness is vindicated and my glory is exalted." He overlooks all our transgressions and counts us who believe as his beloved, innocent children. In Incredibly, this was never plan B. This has always been God's plan for his people. To have a perfect sacrifice and an eternal high priest. Notice in verse 10 how the author says that Jesus was designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let me explain why this is quite important for us to understand. In chapter 7 and 8, the author will go on to tell us that the order of Melchizedek is a perfect eternal priesthood that Jesus was appointed to by God, and that he is the fulfillment of what the entire priestly system was just a shadow of. As before Christ came, the holiest place of the temple was only entered into once a year by a sinful high priest. That was just a shadow of the true holy place in heaven where God dwells. It's in this heavenly temple where our sinless high priest lives today. And unlike all the other high priests that ever lived and died, our high priest has lived, died, and rose from the dead, never to die again. And because Jesus has an indestructible life and an eternal priesthood, he has immediate access to God in heaven without interruption. It's through Jesus alone that our relationship with God has been permanently restored. This is why the whole Old Testament system of the priesthood of Aaron is over. It was only a shadow of the reality that we have in Jesus now. And this is why we have a strong warning in 4:14, to hold fast to our confession. The confession that he's talking about here is about the faith that God has done all that is needed to be done, and his son will bring us into that final rest and joy. Brothers and sisters, God has made our adoption and friendship with him possible only because he first came to us. He has sent us a perfect and final sacrifice in his own son, who is an eternal high priest who really loves and cares for us. He is alive, and there is nothing more to do. This is incredibly important to live in light of. Because this good news that we're being told here doesn't just tell us that our great high priest has dealt with our sins, but that he is personally involved in our lives today as we resist going back to our old way of life, to the bondage of sin, where we were dead in trespasses. I want us to look again at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Because Jesus is alive, this means that he can offer compassion and help to us, because he has shared in what it is to be human, having been tempted in every way like us. And it's here that we see that there is a world of difference between being tempted to sin and actually giving in to temptation. You might be here this morning and you might be thinking, well, Jesus hasn't gone through what I'm going through. He's never been tempted with the things that I've been tempted with, like cheating on my tax return or taking illicit drugs or looking at pornography on the internet. And yes, though the instruments of sin that we deal with in our culture and time have not always existed, sin's essential destructive nature has always been the same. Things like cheating, stealing, murder, lust, it's always been out to destroy humanity. And the author wants us to know that sin was really out to destroy Jesus. Yet as we're told here, he never once sinned. I think C.S. Lewis is helpful for us here. He once heard someone say, if Jesus never sinned, then he doesn't know what temptation is like. He lived a sheltered life and is out of touch with how strong temptation can be. This was C.S. Lewis's response. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. But on the other hand, Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows the fullness of what temptation means, the only complete realist. This should bring us incredible comfort when we are tempted with the sin that we face, because our Lord has felt the same temptations like we have. He personally knows the battle that sin wages against us, yet he always resisted and never fell. This means he can really help us when we are tempted to turn to those sinful behaviors that so easily entangle and destroy us, or when temptation just simply seems too hard to resist. But what do we practically do with all of this? That's the last point that I want to make as we wrap up this morning. Look with me at verse 16. We're told, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. What the author is telling us here is incredibly important. Every single one of us in this room needs help. We are not God. We have needs, we have weaknesses, we have confusion, we have limitations of all kinds, and we need help from our holy God. But every single one of us in this room has something else, and that's sin. Therefore, at the bottom of our hearts, we know that we don't deserve the help we need. And so we feel trapped. I need help to live my life with my family, my spouse, my children, my loneliness, my job, my health, my finances. I need help, but I know I don't deserve the help I need. So what's the option? I could try to deny it all and pretend that I don't need any help. Or I can try and drown it all and throw myself into a pool of carnal pleasures. Or I can simply give way to the paralysis of fear. But our holy God declares over these hopeless conclusions. Jesus Christ has become a high priest to shatter that despair and give hope to that drowning wretch. Yes, we all need help. Yes, none of us deserves the help we need. But look at what God has said this morning. He has appointed a great high priest. The throne of God is a throne of grace. And the help that we get at that throne of mercy and grace is to help us in our time of need. Grace to help, not deserved help, but gracious help. And this is the whole point of Christ's intercessory role in heaven. And I'm not here today to give you good advice, brothers and sisters, but I'm here to tell you good news. God planned from eternity past for a savior, a redeemer, a gracious helper to live perfectly on your behalf, to die in your place, and to live forevermore as your high priest. I don't know what you're going through this morning, you are not trapped in a hopeless situation. That is a lie from the pit of hell. We all need help. We don't deserve it, but we can have it, and you can have it right now and forever if you will receive and trust in your high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, and draw near to your heavenly Father through him. Maybe you're here this morning, Christian, and you're stuck in a sin that makes you feel so dirty. It's causing you to run from your high priest. Listen to the words this morning. Run to him. You will find his mercy. Maybe you're here and you're tempted with something every day. You're fighting, you're hurting, and you're getting tired. Brother, sister, he knows your temptation. You will find his grace in your need. Maybe you're here and you'd say you have no sacrifice, no high priest, no hope. I urge you to listen to the good news that you have heard this morning. Christ gives his sinless life to anyone who calls upon his name. He frees us from sin's penalty of eternal judgment, and he clothes us in his perfection. This means that we are counted as righteous before God and made into his beloved child. This can never be earned, but only received by faith. And if you want to know more about that, then there will be some of us who will be near the front after the service who would love to meet and pray with you. Church, you are the beloved children of God, purchased and washed clean by the precious blood of Jesus. Let us now come to our high priest in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that for these words this morning. We pray that there's many of us going through different situations, different things, different hardships. Pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, Lord, as they are confused with what to do. They don't know that they may go to you. If it's for the first time, if it's daily that they come to you and they experience the grace that you promise to offer us, the mercy. Lord, we are so thankful for everything that you have done for us. We love you. Amen.